So one harbor, we go through books of the Bible generally. So if you're a visitor, that's what's going to continue happening this morning. We're in part 8 of 1 Corinthians. That series looks like it's going to go on for a year or more at least at the speed we're going, which is great. I think it's an incredibly helpful book. I think the Corinth, the city, is as close to an American-type city that you'll find in Scripture, but even more so than Rome was. And the title of the series is Messy Church. We're talking about messy church. And this church is seriously messy. And what I'm calling today's little talk is Fathers in Christ, and then in brackets, the role of confrontation in a healthy church. A healthy church is able to speak into each other's lives and help disciple each other and confront stuff and admonish and get us back on track and moving forward. So that's what we're going to talk about. So this church is 5 years old. They are totally immature. Paul says, the only thing I can give you to eat is milk, spiritual milk. I can't give you the good stuff because you're just a bunch of babies still. And so he is going to arrive in the story, you'll see. And he's going to give us some things to help us mature. Now, I'm not saying we're all milk drinkers and we're all immature, but he will give some tools that we can move on in all of our lives and become more of what Christ has called us to. The school, this church, is what we say in America is jacked up. Now, in Australia, if you say that, it means you've taken your house and you've jacked it up off the ground. But in America, it means a totally different thing. Like in America, you say, I rode on the back of a horse. In the Aussie, you just say, I rode a horse. Because I'm not really going to ride it around its neck or hang on underneath on the belly and ride it. Anyway, half my kids are American, so I'm not bagging on you. There were factions amongst the leadership. There was immorality. There was incest going on in the life of this church. They were misusing the gifts of the Spirit for selfish gain and to be famous and cool and all the rest of it. And I mean, the list is endless of the stuff that's going on in that church. And when we first started this, I thought, man, what if visitors come and they hear us talking about messy church, or even those of you who are partners of One Harbor, we're going to talk about messy church for 2 years. Is there something the elders know that we're not telling you about, that we're going to let you know? There's some mess going on behind the scenes, and one day we'll let you know about that. Listen, I want to tell you folks, if I'm in this church, it's a messy church. And I want to humbly say, if you're part of this church, this church is messy. Because we all got areas where we're growing. We all got areas where we're still making mistakes or being disobedient to the King. And so that creates a messy church. And I think, to be honest, I think messy church is necessary. I think it's a good thing. I think messy church speaks of growth. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Because many people, when they read the Corinthian book, the first epistle to the Corinthians, they say, oh, that's a church on its way out. No, actually, it was a church that was messy because it was growing. And we part of One Harbor Beaufort, One Harbor Swansboro. Havelock is about to kick off. And then, I mean, North Carolina, this side of the I-95 awaits us. Folks, you will not believe the number of phone calls that come in, places that have got a few people, churches that need help. It's amazing what God's doing. It speaks of growth. And growth is messy. I mean, look at Brian and Emily. They get two little boys, which, I mean, we went to see them the night they were born. Oh, so cute. So cute. Little caps on, just lying there, angelic. And then 5 months in, something's changed. Brian stumbles into the Moyet office like, where am I? Have I eaten? Have I been to the bathroom? Oh, I haven't slept in 8 weeks. Growth is messy. We led a church once in Africa, and we had this prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and this is what we prayed. We were like these crazy young guys. I think we'd still pray that, so we'd be crazy old guys now, all of us. And we prayed like, Lord, we want to see the destitute and the poor, the prostitutes and the drug addicts. We want to see them saved for Jesus. So that Sunday, I'm standing at the pulpit, just getting ready to go, and one of the older ladies comes up to me, and she said, Tom, God's answered our prayer. They're here. I said, who's here? What are you talking about? I said, the prostitutes are here. I'm like, what? So I looked out, and there were these about 30 kids who were dressed like hippies, Ugg boots. They were in their pajamas. I don't think they'd washed in a long time. Hair down to here. They sat down, and as the worship started, they just wept. For 3 weeks, they just wept every time they came. And actually, it was a bunch of kids who knew Jesus. but had been under bad leadership. They had lost their joy for the church. They'd lost their joy for Jesus. And they came and sat down, and just the singing brought them back to life. But I want to tell you, those 30 kids, it was messy. We had to teach them hygiene. We had to teach them how to dress properly, not like to look like us, but just dress properly. Wash your clothes once in a year, maybe help. You know, those 30 kids went on and planted, they lead, I think it's about 40 churches now in a city in Africa, those same 30 kids. Oh, it was messy. Growth was messy. And if we're believing for more of what God has for us, even in our own lives, folks, it's messy. And so we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Anthony Thistleton, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says, Paul left behind him a thriving church, throbbing with vitality and full of gifts and services. The problem which would emerge would be those of life, not of decline. The problems we're seeing here are actually problems of the life that's coming into the church, because this is what's going on. That there's tons of people in the city of Corinth, which was a very sinful, debauched city. And so they hearing the gospel at work or in a community group or whatever the case is, they coming into the church and they bringing all their world philosophies into the life of the church, and it gets messy. So out there they would have orators, and they were famous and they made a lot of money and they had a lot of disciples. So when they came into the church, they brought that kind of attitude. So people started to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Reka, I'm of Donnie. Paul comes in, and you heard this a couple of weeks ago. Paul says, all these people are gifts to us. No one is better than the other. They were all gifts. But it was a philosophy coming from outside there into the life of the church that they had to deal with. And I want you to know, folks, I don't think we should ever want to be in a church that's not messy, because I think that's a dead church. I think it's stopped growing. It's got comfortable. No cutting edge. The Corinthians themselves were concerned. They weren't settling for the mess. They wrote to Paul, said, we need help, get here. And we see he arrives in the place. And I think one of the things that Paul's wanting to do in Corinthians, and the first four chapters are kind of, he's staking his ground out, how he's going to deal with some stuff. And when he gets to chapter 5, he starts dealing with sin. I think sexual sin is the first thing that he starts to deal with there. But he's getting some clarity in their heads. And it's this thing of perspective, how we view things. And so I'm going to use the pulpit to try and help you with that this morning. So outside these walls, there is a worldly philosophy that can creep into the church. The world outside there has a philosophy on sexuality that does not agree with Scripture. It has a philosophy on marriage that does generally not agree with Scripture. It has a philosophy on raising kids that generally does not agree with Scripture. And so there's that philosophy out there that we embedded in every single day of our lives when we walk out of this building. And then on the other side here, we have the philosophy or the wisdom of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, sexuality is done different. We raise our kids different. We over here, we prepare to die and just kind of sit in an old age home for 20 years waiting to die. Over here, we keep trucking for Jesus until our last breath. We die well in the kingdom of God. It's a different philosophy to what you see out there. And so Paul's wanting to do some things to try and get them from this place over to this place. He's trying to change their perspective. He's trying to bring wisdom. And folks, in Scripture here, the wisdom it's talking about is not wisdom like head knowledge. It's like, you know, I could build a space shuttle on my own because I have so much knowledge about the space shuttle. I mean, that would be the Lego set of all time. But wisdom that Paul is talking about, and he's talked about that in the first four chapters. Rick has preached on that. The wisdom he's talking about is knowledge that helps me live in such a way that I put God on display. So let me give you an example. In the book of Proverbs, this is a good book. I think it's 30 chapters, so you can read a chapter a day with boys in particular. All the little Jewish boys would have read through that book. They would have been taught on that book. And so he has a 10-year-old little boy, and he comes to his Proverbs class that day, and the lecturer teaches him, listen, in Beaufort, there are these alleyways. They're out on Lennoxville Road. And when you walk past those alleyways, if you look down, you'll see there's ladies with long eyelashes. I mean, do you know what kind of ladies those are? I mean, if you've got long eyelashes, I'm not mocking you anything. But they got long eyelashes like this. La, 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 la. So you're walking down, look. What is Proverbs? Proverbs gives wisdom how to deal with that. It doesn't say go and give them a track and win them to Jesus. Proverbs says, run! So the little 10-year-old, I don't really get this. What's with the eyelashes? I don't understand. Now he comes into puberty. He's walking down the road. Ho, ho! Lucky I got my Olympic Nikes on. And he's out of there because he's got some wisdom. And Paul's saying, man, the worldly wisdom is creeping into the life of this church. It's rocking it off its foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to get it back on its foundation. Let me help you with some of this. And he's going to unfold some of that today as we look through the scripture. So let me just help you with a perspective thing. Seeing things better than we see them right now. So let me read your story. This is a letter from a lady from a family in the church whose daughter went to college. Maybe your daughter. Dear mom and dad, since I left for college, I've been remiss in writing, and I'm sorry about my thoughtlessness in not having written before. I'll bring you up to date, but before I do, please sit down. Are you sitting down? It is very important that you sit down before you continue reading this letter. I'm getting along pretty well now that the skull fracture and concussion I got when I jumped from my dormitory window, which caught on fire shortly after my arrival, has pretty well healed. I only get those sick headaches a couple of times a day. Fortunately, an attendant at a gas station witnessed the fire in my dormitory and my jump. He ran over, took me to the hospital, and continued to visit me there. When I got out of hospital, I had nowhere to live because of the burnt-out condition of my room. So he was kind enough to invite me to move into his basement bedroom apartment with him. This young girl had never read Proverbs. It is sort of small but very cute. He's a very fine young man, and we have fallen deeply in love and are planning to get married. We have not set the exact date, but it will be before my pregnancy begins to show. Yes, Mom and Dad, you knew that was coming, guys. You knew. Yes, Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant. I know how much you're looking forward to being grandparents, and I know you will welcome the baby and give it the same tender care and devotion you gave me when I was a child. In conclusion, now that I've brought you up to date, I want to tell you that there was no dormitory fire. I did not have a concussion or a skull fracture. I was not in the hospital. I'm not pregnant, and there's no boyfriend in my life. However, I have failed history and science. I wanted you to see those results in the proper perspective. You get it? This is what Paul's trying to do. He's saying, hey, there's all this worldly wisdom coming into the life of the church. I've got to get you over here. You've got to have a different perspective if we're going to move forward and be a healthy, messy church. That's what he's trying to do. And so let's read how he does it. It's absolutely amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and from verse 1. And we did this, the very first preach was on this part, but I just want to read this again. Paul. Called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. Paul, does he have no clue how messy these guys are? They're sleeping with their mother-in-law. He says, sanctified and saints. Well, maybe it's just a general introduction. You always open a Bible book like that. No. Paul's saying something. It's going to be helpful for us this morning. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's being really nice. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Jesus Christ. He's saying, the gospel came to you. I thank God every day for that. Excuse me, Paul. Have you seen these people? That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you were called into his fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks, saints, sanctified. We've got to change our perspective, folks. See, Paul had laid, he's an apostle. The word apostle means wise master builder. It's like an architect. And God had given the plan for the church, and so he spreads out into the Gentile world, and he brings the plan. It's going to have elders, and it's going to, you know, Jesus is the only way. We've got to go back to the cross, et cetera, et cetera. And so he's laid that foundation, and the church has slipped off, and he wants to get it back onto that foundation. And so this is what he's saying.
You met Jesus, so positionally, you are in Christ Jesus. If you met Jesus at a youth camp 40 years ago, 2 weeks ago, 3 minutes ago, or somewhere you met Jesus and he's your Lord and Savior, positionally, your identity is child of the living God. Okay? But over on this side is your practice. Maybe your practice doesn't quite match up to that. So maybe you've been a Christian, your identity is a Jesus follower the last 20 years, but you got caught in the rain this morning. And you said a few words you shouldn't have said. Your practice does not line up to this. Paul's trying to help them. So let me do it another way. I have an Aussie passport, very proud Australian. G'day, mate. So I open my Aussie passport. It says Tom Tapping, Australian citizen. And that has huge benefits. I mean, if a hurricane hit here and I was in danger, they have promised as a country they'll come fetch me. They'll send a battleship and they'll fetch, maybe not a battleship, probably a rubber duck, but they'll come fetch me. They've promised that, all right? That is my position. I'm Australian. Come over this side. And Una drove this morning so I could be looking at my notes. And like, we skidded a few times. We aquaplaned a few times. She's like a NASCAR racer. I didn't shout at her or anything, but like, hey. I didn't behave as good as an Aussie could. So my practice and how I behaved was bad Aussie. But it doesn't change my position in Jesus. Well, what happens for many of us? I mess up, I forgot to read my Bible, or whatever the stuff is that you think is important in living for Jesus. And then you're like, you try and earn some position back. I'll make a promise, God, I'll read my Bible every day for the next 6 months. Every day I'll read 12 chapters. And you know you're not even going to do the first day. We make New Year's resolutions and we put all these things on ourselves because our practice, all of us, is not perfect. That's what discipleship is. It's busy changing me more and more into the image of Jesus Christ through God's word and the power of the Spirit. But my position, that's why Paul is able to say, I thank God for your salvation. I thank God that you are saints in his house. I thank God that you are sanctified. I look at your kingdom identity book and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But your practice stinks. And I'm going to write a book to you, and I'm going to send Timothy and some other dudes there to help you get your practice overlaying what your position is. That's what's going on here in the book. Folks, I want to say, this is a good, good father who gives us Paul, who gives us this book. This is a great, generous heavenly father because this book helps us. So first main point, our culture is full of unhealthy responses to authority and confrontation because this is going to get confrontational. It's going to get admonitional. And our culture does not like that. And you sitting there saying, Tom, are you talking about America or Australia? I'm talking about both. Aussies hate authority. They hate authority. Aussies will just get up in the middle of a service, walk out the door, say a swear word, and let you know how they feel. Remember, it was started by prisoners sent to Australia. That's our foundation fathers, bunch of reprobate bread stealers from England. It's the same in America, folks. We don't like confrontation. We don't like people talking into our lives. And so I think one of the things that Paul is wanting us to do in our context is step out of our cultural moment and step into the kingdom of God moment where confrontation and dealing with the stuff so that we grow and move forward and the church advances and the gospel advances to all people is normal. I did some research on the U.S. and descended from Western Europeans, they did the survey. 99.7% of Americans say, I am an individual. And I will fight for my individualism. It's like if two ladies came in this morning wearing exactly the same dress from Target. One would be going home before the service started. We're individual. And the American Revolutionary War. I mean, I'm not great on the history of America, but I've tried to look it up and I've watched some stuff. England sends the king's envoy comes out here and says, hey, we need more taxes. And the founding father guys stand up, and most of them didn't serve Jesus in the end, stand up and say, we have no king but Jesus. You're not getting any taxes. Just an authority pushback. John Ashcroft, attorney general here, I watched this live on TV when we were living in Africa, 1999, does a preach at Bob Jones University and says, we have no king but Jesus. So maybe standing over here, that's true. But over here, with all that stuff going in, is that true for me? Is that true for you? So let's see what Paul has got to say. I mean, we've all been let down by authority. I want to own that. Government, church, education, sports, cities, anything. You name it, we've all been let down by authority. But listen, folks, I've been let down by my car. I haven't stopped driving a car. This is a gift. Paul's about to show us that this thing of exercising authority between each other and shaping each other is actually God's gift to us. 1 Corinthians 4, let's read the passage for the day. For who sees anything different in you? So let me just back up. These first few verses, he is being incredibly sarcastic. This isn't niceness. He is being sarky. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. Now he's really mocking them. Oh, you Corinthian guys, you're a bunch of kings now. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. He's mocking them. He's saying like, hey man, we humble, but look at your attitudes. It's picked up some of the Corinthian city's attitude. It's not kingdom attitude that's going on now. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted, homeless, and we labor working with all our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. He's saying, when some of the worldly stuff pinches us, we respond in a kingdom way. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And then listen to this. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. Oh, what love. He's not shaming them. But to admonish you as my beloved children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I, listen to this, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. He's saying, man, you've got all these people who've kind of picked up the world's way of doing Christianity. I'm not going to listen to what they say. I'm just going to see if there's fruit. Are people coming to know Jesus? Are people becoming more like Jesus? Have they got the power of God in their words and in their philosophies? For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? And he's like giving them an ultimatum, saying, guys, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to come fix it. But if you listen to me, Holy Spirit's going to do something, bring some change. It's beautiful literature. And so Paul's goal here is to show how spiritual authority can help us to live on God's agenda. So 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. And the point is, healthy, messy church is full of fathers, mothers, not guides, not bus drivers, not babysitters. Now, if you're a bus driver, I'm not knocking you or anything like that. But he says, you've got guides or you've got fathers. And we include moms in that. Moms can do this stuff. And he's saying a guide is simply a babysitter. So every morning, if you've got kids, and this is one of the things I absolutely love about America, the first time I saw it in particular, is your kids walk down the street, you stand there with them, and then this cool yellow bus stops. stops the whole traffic on the freeway. So I always leave home a little early, otherwise I get jammed for hours because there's hundreds of buses coming up this way. And your kids get on the bus, they go sit in their seat, and they go to school, and they have their lessons, they get back on the bus, get off the seat, and back in mommy's arms, and they're safe. Because the babysitter bus driver did her or his job. They didn't do anything to change them. They just did their job of babysitting. Now, your kids do change on the bus because of who they hang out with, not because of the bus drivers. I mean, let's be honest. So you could be a community group leader and all you are is a babysitter. People come in. You go through all the little things Scott teaches us. You have a cookie each, and then you go through the thing. You pray for each other, a couple of highs and lows. I bumped my toe this week. Won't you fix it, Jesus? And then out the door we go. And actually, all that's happened is some babysitting's gone on where Paul says, no, there's something more. There's this fathering thing that can happen. Now, he's not saying every one of us have got to go and find a spiritual dad, which is a good thing. And the guys who close up will say something about that. But he's talking about a way of living. That there's people sort of just ahead of us, that we can tuck in behind them and they show us the way, and we pulling some people behind us. And there's this fathering stuff or mothering stuff that goes on in our lives. And Paul exaggerates here. He says you have 10,000 babysitters, but you have no fathers. So here we get to the mess of this church. They got lots of leaders who like just caring for them and keeping them all happy and in a package. But there's no download into people's hearts that could be a little confrontational or a little admonishing. None of that's going on and they're all just happy. And yet there's stuff in their souls that needs to be fathered or mothered, whichever way. And so Paul says in the passage we read, he said, I'm about to inject some fathering. I'm going to put some authority into the mix. I'm going to put some admonition into the mix. And I'm going to bring some correction to the foundations, which have got rocked a little bit. So next main point, healthy, messy churches need fatherly and motherly input. I don't know about you, but I'm going to have to get a little bit more thick-skinned and not be so touchy. Not get so indignant. Don't you dare judge me. Have you ever said that or felt that? I mean, I've had times, you know, after I preached the first service, she'll say, it was just this, well, yeah, I get all insecure. I say, well, why don't you go do it? You go and see what it's like to look at all these people and try and make them happy. You know, in that moment, I've stepped out of my identity. I've got into all wobbly insecure. Instead of just saying, thanks, babe, I'll take that point. I know who I am in Jesus. Just because you disagree doesn't rock my world. I'm safe. My skin is a little thicker. Don't you dare judge me. Remember, these people are in Christ. He said it 3 times in the reading. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. And the judgment he's talking about is not the judgment of this. They're in Jesus. That judgment was taken on the cross by Jesus. They can't be judged for that. It's done. So it's not that judgment. The judgment he's talking about, or admonition, is how you live. It's called quality control. It's called discipleship. Let's say Scott was sitting here this morning. He wasn't in the first service. I used him as an example. He's one of the elders. And let's say at the office, I notice Scott is a little bit too friendly with one of the ladies there. It's just an example. I just want that to be on the tape. So when I say, Scotty, can we have a coffee? Yeah, sure. Listen, Scotty, man, I don't know, man, but out of the 8 hours that you're at the office, 7 hours and 59 minutes are with that person. Something's wrong, man. Something in my heart is starting to get all messed up. Now, Scott, in that moment, could either get all wobbly and think, oh, my identity, I'm not a proper Christian. I have messed up. Or he could say, actually, my practice is messed up. And you've brought light on that. I'm so grateful this is finally out in the open. Let's deal with it. He repents, and there's restoration, and he's back on track, and his practice starts to look more like what his identity is as well. And it's easy to talk about that for someone else, but what about for you? What about for me?
So here's some things Paul says that will help. He says, number one, we got to love each other. So Corinthians 4:14 says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. That word beloved there is the strongest word for love in Scripture. It's the same love that took Jesus to the cross. I'll do whatever it takes to get you through. I love you. That's why I'm going to bring admonition to your life. Folks, if we're in Jesus, that's how we're to love each other. Now, I'm not saying as soon as you get up from your seats today, just run around the room, find things wrong in everyone. I'm going to admonish you because I love you in Jesus. I don't like that thing. When we say, I love you in Jesus, that's why I'm doing this. Because usually we don't really love that person. It's just an excuse for our own insecurity in that moment. I would rather just say, look, I don't know if I love you in Jesus or not, but I see this and we need to chat. And it's not always negative stuff. Maybe you see someone doing something good. Maybe someone bakes a cake. And when anyone eats of that cake, they see angels and they come to know Jesus. So you go to that person and say, don't ever serve coffee. Don't ever put out communion. All you do from now on, I'm admonishing you, cook cakes. Great, I got my deal because someone came and fathered me a little bit. He loves them. Number two. Talks about admonition. Read that scripture again. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. You know what admonition is, folks? It's just course correction. It's not saying you're the worst person on earth and all that kind of rubbishy judgment. It's a course correction. So Margie, you know Randy and Margie in the life of the church? She's got this cool, her son-in-law and her daughter bought her a ticket to go to Paris on Wednesday. Out of Raleigh, through Charlotte, to Paris. And they'll take off from Charlotte, and the heading to Paris, so you land right next to the Eiffel Tower, is 42 degrees due west. That's the direction you got to go. And the control tower comes on and says, hey, pilot, off plane to Paris with Margie on board. You're flying at 36 degrees. It should be 42. And he says, how dare you challenge me? How dare you judge me? Who are you to judge me? I've been a pilot 40 years. Why would you judge me? And they end up in Moscow, where there's not a croissant to be seen anywhere. That's all this is. When this fathering stuff happens and we talk into each other's lives, it's just course adjustments. So we better live to our identity. It's not writing people off. It's not saying you're the worst person on planet Earth. It's just us as a community. As we, this messy, growing church, just saying, hey, this happens in our home. This happens with our kids. This happens in our marriages. Single guys, this happens. It happens in the youth discipleship, or it should be. Should be happening in our lives on a regular basis. So he says you have to admonish. Admonish assumes there's a problem. It assumes a weakness. It assumes a sin and then helps us deal with that. This is a good thing. It's not punishment. It's seeking to help us change behavior so God gets glorified. Three, example. I urge you then, be imitators of me. How amazing is this? And Paul helps him. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. He's saying, listen, I can't get there, so you can't really follow me around, but I'll send you Timothy. He lives his life just like me. The principles, I mean, he probably dresses different, eats different food, but he lives the same way for Jesus. But it wasn't like that always for Timothy. Timothy was this young guy on an island. Paul landed at the island, Lystra, picked him up, took him with on his journeys, and kind of fathers him. Because his Greek dad has disappeared. They never find him or never know who he is. And then it goes on and it says in 2 Timothy, he gives Timothy some pace. Like if you were going to coach me to run the next 26.2-mile marathon here in Beaufort, you wouldn't tell me, go out and run 26.2 miles after church today. Because I would die. But you would give me some pace. Say, hey, how about you run 50 yards tomorrow?
See if you can do that in about 4 hours. Yeah, all you laughing because you're the same. Then the next day it's 51 yards. And 18 years from now, 26.2. Yeah, go, baby. But there's some pace to the thing. That's what it says. 2 Timothy. I'm not going to read it just to save some time, but he gives all this stuff about loving, patience, steadfast, persecution, suffering. Here's some pace. See if you can keep up, boy. He's a little boy, a young man, and now he's keeping behind. He's in the slipstream of Paul the Apostle. And then the last thing, Romans 16:21 says, Timothy, my fellow worker. Why is he his fellow worker? Because he's been fathered. He's been discipled. He's been shaped. He's been admonished. He's been adjusted so that he lives for the King. So he sends him to Corinthians. Corinthians, you want to know what Paul's like? Watch that guy's life. Oh, do you know, folks, do you know how wonderful it is to have people in the church that maybe one harbor can't get to a place or something, like parent, people who parent well, and say, hey, listen, none of us can get there to teach on that, but how about we send you this couple? Let them live in your church for a month and let people just catch who they are because they follow Jesus. Oh, the world just opens up when we have people like that. And then he teaches, and verse 17 says, this is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So it's not just following a person's actions, it's being taught why. Why those actions? Why do you do your finances that way? Why do you do your sexuality that way? Why do you do marriage that way? Singles, those of you passionate and living for Jesus, why do you do singledom like you do it? Okay, let me open the Bible and just show you. And there's some why, and the scriptures changes our heart, and we get faith. The Bible is so practical, it's simple. We've got to show the why. Main point, Christians will never get the confrontation we deserve. So we can get into confronting and admonishing each other, but there is one confrontation we deserve from the living God because we were sinners. And Jesus took that for us. What a good, good Father. We sang about him this morning. Jesus went and took our place for that one course adjustment that we could never have done. And takes our sin upon himself. He was the perfect son. He never got punished, Jesus. Because he was the perfect son. Now you say, well, it was just one of those dads who's a friendly dad, never disciplines his kids. No, the dad never had to. There was nothing he could discipline. There was nothing to correct. Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Folks, when that really drops into your heart, if you know Jesus, this is always secure, no matter what's going on over here, no matter what's been spoken into our lives. The innocent son died in our place. We deserve death, but he took it for us. Good, good Father. Amazing, amazing Jesus. So let me draw this to a close. So let me read to you Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 37. I mean, and maybe you don't know Jesus this morning. This would be really good for you, but it's good for all of us to hear what I'm about to say. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, for whoever would have save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? So he says, hey guys, come follow me, and I will turn you into fishers of men. Now, how could any of us, when we came to know Jesus, whether it was at a youth camp, a church service. I was up in a gallery in a big church in Africa, and I came to know Jesus. And you hear that. How can we ever assume that there's not going to be some admonition and some confrontation and some strong talk into our lives so that we go from sinners to fishers of men? We just forget that that's in the thing there. Come follow me, and I will make you. How's that making going to happen? Is it like we go to seminary for 8 years? Nah. I'm going to show you all your mistakes for 3 years. Peter, you will deny me, et cetera, et cetera. And so this, in America, the word Christian, I think it's lost some of its meaning. And USA, this is what the figures are for the country as it stands now. 76% say we are Christian. 8% practice biblical Christianity. Congratulations, you're part of the 8%. And generally in America, when you say you're a Christian, it means I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to heaven. What happens between my identity and my practice has no bearing on it. That's not Bible. But what Jesus did here is more Bible. He says, come, follow me. I'm going to be doing some stuff. I'm walking. Come tuck in behind me. And I will teach you and change you. I'll take you from little infant Christians into men and women that rock the world in whatever environment you call to be, even if it's just the baking the cake thing. Another word for this is disciple. But my favorite word is apprentice. I like the apprentice thing. I like the way that works. Like, I know Joe did an apprenticeship because he's an electrician, but I like the plumber one. I'd like to be a plumber if I had to go and do something apprenticeship. So a plumber, I checked it. In North Carolina, to be a plumber takes you 4 years. And you've got to walk around behind a qualified licensed plumber for 4 years. You carry his spanners, his jugs of glue, and his sandwiches for him, and you walk around. And then now and then he'll say, hey, cut a 3-inch PVC piece of pipe, put two elbows on them, use the blue gluey stuff and put them at 90 degrees opposing each other. And you do it. He comes and checks it because you're the appy, the apprentice. He says, it's wrong, Tom. Next time, use a tape measure. Don't just use your feet. 1, 2, 3. Do you know what 90 degrees is? Okay. 4 years later, he says, okay, go and cut a 3-piece pipe, put the thing on. And he comes and says, oh my gosh, this is perfection. Here's your license. Go plumb, boy. I've tucked in behind him. There's going to be difficult moments. He's going to say, I told you to measure it. It's coming out your wages. We're called to be apprentices. And there's only three goals that Jesus calls us to. To be with him in fellowship. So it's through that, you know, this is fellowshipping with Jesus. Worship, reading the word, prayer, fasting. Times of solitude and silence. Oh, just encountering the amazing living God. To become like him. Slowly but surely, little by little, my practice starting to look more like my identity. And then we do what he did. Lay down his life so that the world could get the good news that Christ died on the cross for all mankind. And so when we go to communion today, I would love it that you just take some time to ponder this very confrontational meal. This is an admonition meal. It's an admonishing meal. As I come to take it, I remember what he did on the cross. It reminds me of maybe where I have fallen short, and there's forgiveness and all these things. But to spend time, not just like eating, oh, okay, that's just babysitter Christianity. To just take a moment. Lord, this meal, so confrontational, so admonishing. Am I off course in a particular area? How thick-skinned am I? That'd be a question I'd like to ask myself as I'm standing there. How thick-skinned am I? Do I fall off the wagon every time someone tells me something negative? Do I get puffed up with pride every time someone says something good about me? Or am I just like, thank you, Lord Jesus, let's get on with the job. Messed up, did good, doesn't matter. I live for the King. Folks, as much as I'm admonishing you to get in the slipstream of Jesus through how we disciple each other, you got to know and be aware this morning there's people behind you. Some of you have kids. You've got neighbors who are watching you. You've got work colleagues. What is the slipstream like that they being drawn into?
So music guys, you can come up, I'm going to pray for the elements. And over there by the coffee area, there's going to be some guys who would love to pray with you. There's an area, maybe there's an area you're struggling, you're just not breaking through. Or whatever, man. They're here. If you say, you can tell them, I need admonishing. I'm messing up in this area. Okay, brother, stand there. I admonish you in Jesus' name. Course correction. Treat your wife better. Love on your kids. Open your Bible. Buy a Bible. Whatever. Messy church is a growing church. That's what we need. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for Paul. Thank you for this book.